I feel the greatest thing that I can do right now is just go to God in prayer. Let's do so. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You today because we are needy. Lord, these folk have not gathered here to hear that which man has produced, but that which comes from above. Spirit of God, we want You to speak to us. Lord, I don't know how You do it, but I pray that You take these lips and His voice and speak unto hearts. And Lord, may we know that it comes from above. No doubt in this room there are those who need Christ. May they have some kind of religious background, but there's not a reality of Christ within their soul. Perhaps there's religion, but not that realness. Oh God, I pray that You would deal with those souls today. No doubt also in this room are those who they know that they have a great need. They're not sure where to turn, but oh God, Spirit of God, that You might impress upon them the truthfulness, the veracity of this, Your word. And oh God, in this room are those who they're saved. Some are backslidden. Some are walking near to You. But each needs a touch from heaven. Lord, we thank You for what we have been allowed this day to already experience. We thank You for the added fellowship that many have experienced at breakfast today. We thank You, O God, that we can gather under the banner of Christ. We thank You for the songs that are uplifting. They speak to our hearts. Indeed, for the amazing grace that has come as a result of a living Savior who came up out of a grave. Oh God, today, honor Yourself. Speak to our hearts. For I pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. I will be eventually in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. We will also be looking in Hebrews chapter number 10 this morning. I make no apology this morning. I'm a biblicist. I believe what the Bible says. I believe it from the very beginning of the book to the end of the book. I don't always understand all of it. Some of it seems a little bit strange. Some of the ideas that God gives to me from His Word seem contrary to what the world teaches. But by the way, I will tell you this, in the years I've studied this book and practiced those things that I thought were contrary, they're right on. God knows what He's talking about. When we study the history of the mankind from the Word of God, we go back some 6,000 years. This world that we live in, probably not over 10,000 years at the most. You say, well, that's not the scientists say. I can't help that they're wrong. God is right. He knows what He's talking about. You see, true science is observation by somebody. Do you understand? This is the observation of God, what He did in the beginning. Charles Darwin wasn't there. He said 800 times, "We suppose." God says, "Thus saith the Lord." I'm going to take His word. I just happen to believe it this morning. As I study this book, I find that there is a event that takes place that is pivotal. It is that which I believe is probably the greatest event of all the history of mankind, and is none other than the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, there's been many saviors. There have been many people who have come to this world and they proclaim, "I can save you from all of your troubles. I can save you from this. I can save you from that." But all of them died. Some of them even died for their people. But Jesus not only died, He arose. He came back and He's alive forevermore for His people. You see, all of history is written as an obituary of death and dying. Seriously. You get in the book of Genesis, I mean right away you find out Some of these men lived to be long in their lifetimes. You say you really believe that Methuselah lived to be 969 years old? Isn't there some kind of discrepancy in the Word of God? No, he lived to be 969 years old. If he'd been a member of Open Door Baptist Church, he'd have walked up here 969 times and heard happy birthday to you. You say, well, they weren't literal years. Well, what kind of years do you want? Unliteral years? No, they were 365 and one quarter days, each one of them. And he lived that long. And yet the Bible says, and he died. And he died. And he died. Even the evolutionist, with all of his millions of years, cannot escape the inevitable. I mean, evolutionists, this one dies and another can live, and this one dies and another can live. And they're saying that every time one dies, something else gets better. Have you noticed that your children are so much better than you? I mean, have you noticed that your grandkids, I mean, they have literally come off the map. They are perfect. And wait till you have great-grandchildren. I mean, they're going to top the mark. It's just not so, is it? I mean, seriously, it's inevitable that all die. There is none that has an answer as to the inception or the conclusion of life, why it starts or why it quits, until we come to the Word of God. Even those who will admit that we have an intelligent designer. What's wrong with just calling God, by the way? Even they don't understand why does it quit. Why does it quit? But the Bible alone tells us about the beginning of life, and it tells us about the reason for its cessation. All you got to do is go back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter number 1, we find that God created the heavens and the earth. We find that He had the pinnacle of that creation in mankind. As He created Adam, and then He made out of Adam's rib a woman. And we find that from those two, all of mankind has come forth. To those two, God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." How many kids we got in this room today? I don't know what a kid is. Are you a kid? How many is a kid in this room today? All right. All right. Amen. All right. Rich. Kid Rich. Kid Rich. Rich, you're a kid. All right. You're kind of an old kid, but you're a kid. All right. Are there rules at your house? How many rules you got? Is there quite a few? Did you have your hand up? Was that your sister? Who had your hand up here? You both did. Is there rules at your house? Does he make rules? We need to talk. She needs rules. Okay. Were there rules when you lived at home? Okay. How many? A whole lot of them? Oh, my. Aaron, you live at home. You got rules at home? Yeah. Huh. How many you got? Can you count them all?
No.
It's a pitch, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. You have rules at your house? There's stuff you have to do? Isn't that amazing? Anybody in this room have just one rule you got to do? I mean, there's just one thing. That's all you got to do. I mean, that is it. You got one rule. Nick, I'm going to talk to your wife because I think there's more than that. Think about it for a moment. God said to Adam and Eve, there's one thing you can't do. Anything else you want to do, you can do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they do? They ate it. Somebody said they blew it. Exactly. God said, don't do it. What was the deal? Man did not listen to God, but man listened to whom? Satan. What did he say? He said, ye shall not surely die. And so here we have God saying, don't eat it or you will die. And Satan saying, oh, you can eat it. You won't really die. Matter of fact, you're going to be like God Himself if you eat of it. And so they believed God. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's interesting because Adam lived a long time after that day. Did you ever think about that? Adam lived for many days, many years after that day he ate. Because Adam had children and Adam had grandchildren. Matter of fact, Adam lived almost halfway to the flood. He lived many years. But God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And here comes a truth from the Word of God that you and I need to grasp hold of. And that is, on the very day that Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, we find that their eyes indeed were open. They understood what they shouldn't have understood. Their innocency was gone. They had sinned against God. They had listened to the devil rather than to God. And God did something that is absolutely amazing. Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden, away from God, but God came looking for them. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." You can try to play hide and seek with God, but He's going to find you. He is seeking you out. He wants to do something in your life. And though that fellowship was broken, and though they deserved to die that day, God came looking for them, not to kill them, but to do something else. That gives us a wonderful truth. For in that day, death began. But it did not begin with Adam. It began with a lamb. It began as God took that lamb, killed that lamb, took its clothes off of it, its hide, and placed them upon Adam and Eve and covered their nakedness. And in that, we learn from the very first day of sin that God wants to do something for us when we have sinned. And that is to take it away. But in order for it to happen, there must be one that dies. You're a pianist, right? You're sick today, you can't play the piano. So I'm going to sit down and I'm going to play the piano. Well, I won't do very good. Oh, but you can play the piano, can't you? And so she's sick today. You would come up here and play the piano and you would be her substitute. In basketball, there are five men who are on the floor for one team. There are men who sit on the bench. Pardon me, in this generically correct world, there's women too. And they sit on the bench. And after a while, one of those players, they get tired and they put another guy in and he's going in as his substitute. And what we find in that lamb is this. God has teached us a wonderful principle, and that is that that lamb died in Adam's place as his substitute. Isn't that amazing? And Adam did not have to die because that lamb died. We find throughout the Old Testament that there is a series of lambs that die. Over and over and over. There was a lamb for a man in the Garden of Eden. Later we find the Israelites, they're about to leave Egypt, and God says to them, death is going to come to the firstborn of every child in every family in the land of Egypt. That includes the Israelites. But if you will do something, if you will take a lamb and take the blood from that lamb and put it on the doorpost of the house, when that death angel comes, and by the way, the wages of sin is what? When that death angel comes, he says, I will pass over you. Isn't that something? And so that lamb that died, died for a family. Not a man now, but for a family. Every year, they would kill the Passover lamb. They get into the land of Israel, and they have the tabernacle. It was set up in the wilderness and then the temple in Israel. And we find that there was something they were to do every year. And that is the high priest would take the blood of a lamb and he would go into the holy place, the holy of holies, and he would place that blood upon the mercy seat within the holy of holies. And that lamb, that blood, was for the sins of the nation of Israel. There's a lamb for a man. There's a lamb for a family. There's a lamb for the nation. But I remember the words of John the Baptist when he looks up and sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And here we find not a lamb for one man, not for a family, not for just one nation, but a lamb that can die for the entire world. And in Jesus Christ, there is our substitute. He's the Lamb of God. He's the innocent one. He's the one upon which all of our sins are bestowed. He died upon the cross, not for His, He had none. But He took upon Him our sins. And the Lamb of God is much different than all the previous lambs. And there's one thing that sets Him apart from all of the other lambs. This lamb died, but He didn't stay dead. I've never heard anybody talk about the late Jesus the Christ. It's always in present tense. He's alive today. He's well. We have a living Savior. Yes, He died for us, but He's living. And there's reason for that living. Because He lives, that blood that He offered, can I say it like this, is kept fresh before God for eternity. It is the precious blood of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want to read here and look at it very closely with me. In chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And it says, "You and you." Who's He talking to? Us, amen? "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Anybody got a sharp instrument? You have to forgive me. I'm not politically correct. I carry a knife. It's not very sharp. But if I take that knife and put it up here and I push very hard, what's going to happen? It's going to hurt. How soon? Real quick. It's called the quick of the flesh. Pain will come very instantly. And when He says, "In you hath He quickened," He's talking about, "You hath He made alive, who were dead in sins and trespasses." You know, the world, they think they're really living, but really they're dying. They are dead in their sins, their trespasses, because it has taken them to what? To a grave. And beyond that grave is hell. There is absolutely nothing for them really to live for but the moment. And so God says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." This is where you were at. This is the kind of people I am talking to. That's you and I. "Sinful, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as other." What's He saying? You and I have, the modern day is issues. We have our problems, don't we? We have lived with what? Lust of our flesh, desires of the flesh. All we wanted to do was make this body happy. It rules us. And it's interesting, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The farther we as a nation get from God, the more angry its citizens become and the more fightings there are. Is that not our day in which we live? Notice verse number 4. But God. When God enters in, it changes things. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, notice here, with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh my goodness, do you see what that says? I want you to think about it a minute. We have died in Christ. The penalty has been paid for. He was our substitute in Him. But not only is that true, but we find also we have been raised with Him. It's not just that our sins have been paid for. It's that God has lifted us back up out of that grave of payment and given us eternal everlasting life. Oh, you played the song, Emily. Because He lives. That's what that's all about. Go with me to Hebrews, chapter number 10. Book of Hebrews. Notice how it starts in verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That law with all its ceremony, with its death of lambs, can never really perfect us. It can cover the sin for a while, but it can never bring perfection. It gets us close, if you so please, but it can never do the job completely. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If the blood of a lamb would have taken care of the sin, they would not have needed to come back again and again and again and again. Think about it. It was there for a purpose, however. It was to show how needy we really are. And it was also to show there was something more needed. And He talks about that. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherewith, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure then, which are offered by the law. Then He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. He's talking about Jesus. He's got to take away those offerings to make room for the great offering. And that offering is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice that word. Once for all. One time for all people. And every priest standeth daily ministering offering sacrifices, oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Notice something there. This man which offered one sacrifice, he died upon the cross of Calvary, but he did not stay in the grave. He came up out of the grave. He ascended to the Father and is sitting at the right hand of God. They're interceding for you and for me. What's that mean? Oh my goodness. In February 1966, I got saved. God saved me. But I'm not perfect. Thank you for not having a round of amens. I'm not perfect. I have done many things wrong since that time. Don't sit there glum with your hands folded and saying, yeah, I know. So have you, you rascal. One thing you know as a preacher, and that is you have job security. There's always sinners. They might tell you to go, but there's always another group. They're everywhere you go. Do you notice that? I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. But I've sinned since. And what we read this morning, studied this morning in the book of the Revelation, there is something true about the devil. And that is the devil is always there at the throne of God. I don't understand that, but he's there. And you know what he's doing? He said, I knew you did that. God, did you see that? Did you see what she did? You keep him busy. He does. Yeah, he does for you too. He's really busy with this crown. Only one argument I have the whole Bible, and Paul said, I'm the chief as a sinner. I think maybe he's wrong. I think it's me. I keep the devil busy accusing. But oh, there's something wonderful about this whole scenario. Jesus, our Christ, is not dead. He is alive. He's in the presence of God. They're interceding for you and for me. What's that mean? That blood he shed upon the cross of Calvary is still as good today as it was the day he shed it. It will be forevermore because we have a living Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. So when we think about it, up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph o'er his foes. It was to give you and I triumph in our lives. There's a key to this whole thing. See, way back in the Garden of Eden, God said, don't eat of it, or you shall surely die. The devil said, oh, you won't surely die. While you eat it, you'll be just like the gods. And Adam and Eve, they believed the devil. We have the same scenario today. God says, if you will partake of what I have given you, if you will take of the fruit I have given you upon the cross of Calvary, if you will accept what I did for you in that glorious, wonderful moment, you can have eternal life. The devil says, you're not worthy. He might do that for other people, not for you. It's no big deal. You can wait until just that moment before you die, and then you can call out to him, go ahead, live, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, he whispers those things in the ear. Who are you going to believe today? Who are you going to believe? As a little boy, I had to memorize a verse. It was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the key? Believe it in Him. You see, it's something that God made possible for all of us when He died upon the cross of Calvary. But He didn't stay in that grave. The Bible says He was raised for our justification. He was raised to sit at the right hand of God. He was raised to have victory over sin and death, that you and I in Him might be raised up together. My body hasn't been saved yet. Oh my goodness, I can tell some days. There are days. You know, old age would be wonderful if it wasn't for all the sickness. Amen? Our neighbor used to live next to us. He says, the golden years, what they mean is that you got to pay out a lot of gold to stay healthy. Oh, the body's going to die. Maybe. I think I'm in the generation that's not. But my soul has been saved eternally. And though you might put this body in the grave, there's going to be a day when the trumpet shall sound. And I want to tell you something. If you're saved, you won't have time to go look to see if I'm still there, because I'll already be up. Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. To ever be with the Lord. How does it all take place? By putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe you, God. I believe you. The devil's out there trying to tell you all kinds of lies. Perhaps one of the biggest lies is telling you, God didn't even create this world. You've been evolving, and you've been getting better and better. By the way, true science points out that is not true. Why is it we're worried about extinct, endangered animals if evolution is true? We're not getting new ones, we're losing them. You see, God knows what He's talking about. We need to believe Him. And there be the key. If we'll believe Him and call upon Him for salvation, it is ours. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what, brethren? Shall be saved. Isn't that great? But preacher, don't you have to do this? You have to do that? No, He already did it. You just got to accept it. It doesn't matter if you're 6 or 60. It doesn't matter what your status in life is. We all must come to God the same way and get salvation the same way. That's belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's it. Have you done that in your life? Oh God, today work in our hearts. Thank You that we have a Savior that not only died for us but arose, guaranteeing that wondrous salvation. Ever at the right hand of God, always available to us. Oh God, we come to You today in the name of our Savior. We have access to the throne because He is there. We can cry out to You because He's alive. Oh God, today I pray for anyone in this room who knows You're not a Savior. Today would be that day. Lord, I pray that You'd have them to put away their pride, put away all their false hopes, and just put their trust in You. Lord, help them to know it's not in a church, it's not in a system of rules and regulations, but it's simply in You. Lord, let them not trust in baptism or communion or anything else, but God, simply in what You did for them on the cross of Calvary. Lord Jesus, work in hearts. I pray for Your people. You might encourage them today. You might cause them to go forth with a message that is triumphant over a devil and all of his angels. Work in and through them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.